Lesson 16. Real Disciples. Following Jesus. Some people think that a Christian is any good person. Others think that being a Christian means to believe certain things. For many of these people, beliefs do not make much difference in their lives. Others are closer to the truth. They know that there must be a time of conversion when a person becomes a Christian. They believe that this happened when a person at some moment believed that he was forgiven. Many believe that a truly converted person has the guarantee of heaven no matter what he does after his conversion. It is true that conversion must be genuine. It is true that forgiveness is given by grace in response to faith. It is true that a Christian lives in obedience to God. But that is not all it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We can see what happens when a moment of faith is made the only criterion for being a Christian. It leads to antinomianism, the teaching that God's commands are not binding on a Christian. Instead of being free grace, it becomes an imaginary grace that pretends to justify sin. Churches that advertise imaginary grace have members who attend church but live in open sin. Their pastors and other leaders live better than the congregation, but may also have sinful habits. They say it is not necessary to live in complete obedience to God because we are saved by grace. They have lost the commission Jesus gave to the church, which is to bring people to obedience to the commands of Christ. The special task of the church is to turn unbelievers into holy worshippers of God. And the church has no better reason to exist. Even churches that maintain the necessity of obeying God have certain people that are in another error. They have conformed their life to the requirements that they believe are right, but they do not have a Christ-like spirit. They are harsh and unforgiving. They cannot give a humble and gracious apology. They are quick to judge others. They have confidence in only a few people. They never seem to doubt their own rightness. They have an answer for every issue and no respect for those who disagree with them. They do not have any zeal for winning the lost, but great zeal for defending their opinions. They are satisfied with themselves and do not plan to change. Do these people really know Jesus and want to be like him? To be a Christian means to be a disciple of Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple? To obey Christ. Surely it means at least that much. In the Great Commission, when Jesus told the apostles to go everywhere making disciples, he instructed them to teach these new disciples to obey all that he had commanded them. Matthew 28:19-20. Obeying Jesus' commands is not all that is meant by being a disciple. The disciples of the Jewish rabbis shared life with them, learning not just their teaching, but their lifestyle. They learned their attitudes and priorities. When Jesus called disciples, saying, "Come and follow me," Matthew 4:19, that was what he meant. He still calls disciples through the gospel. How does one become a disciple? First, you must believe in him. Unless you believe in him, you have no reason to follow him. You have to change the direction you are going. Nobody starts out as a follower of Jesus. We start out going our own way. You have to decide to follow Jesus instead of your own way. That means, you see, there is something wrong with your own way. The following starts with repentance. You cannot follow him without being sorry for your sins. If you are not sorry enough to quit your sins, you are still going your own way. You experience his forgiveness and begin a relationship with him. You begin to know him more and want to be like him. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 16:21-25. In this conversation with his disciples, Jesus described his coming death. Peter was shocked by Jesus' words. Peter did not see suffering and death as appropriate for Jesus at all. He began to argue with Jesus, trying to encourage him to reject the thought of death. Jesus rebuked Peter and said that he did not understand the things of God. Jesus said that to be his disciple, one must deny self, take up the cross, and follow him. This meant to accept death to self. The rebuke was against the natural human tendencies of self-fulfillment, self-exaltation, and self-defense, things that resist true discipleship. The disciples did not see suffering and death as appropriate for themselves. They didn't yet fully understand what it meant to follow him. It costs you nothing to be forgiven, but it will cost you everything to follow Christ. Following him results in continued heart-searching, humbling, and changing. To take up the cross is to embrace a kind of death for the sake of eternal life with God. It is death to self, death to your own sovereignty. It is not just outward submission, but it goes all the way through the heart. It is a humility which Jesus described as the requirement for entering his kingdom. Like those first disciples, many today do not understand what it means to be a disciple. Churches offer grace to those who have not repented. That does not start converts on the right road or prepare them for what is to come. It is so different from real Christian living that it is not the same road. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who was executed under Adolf Hitler. He wrote these lines in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye that causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. Following him is to become like him. It is to die to self because he completely surrendered self. It is not just to quit doing certain wrong things, but to quit them because Jesus would. We try to do what Jesus would do in his purity, compassion, kindness, and forgiveness. We don't just do what is right while our heart opposes it. We want our hearts to be like his. He did not hate anyone. There were people who chose to be his enemies, but he was nobody's enemy. Even on the cross he forgave. His real followers are not spiteful. They do good to those who mistreat them. They bless and never curse. They do not limit their forgiveness. They have given up their personal rights and serve instead. There is no place to quit living out this self-surrender. The one who tries to keep his soul will lose it. The one who gives it will save it. Mark 8:35. Spiritual formation. There is a process of spiritual formation that brings a believer to spiritual maturity. Note: spiritual formation is the gracious process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ for the sake of others. Definition adapted from M. Sir Robert Mulholland, Jr., Invitation to a Journey, Downers Grove, InterVarsity Press, page 12. A believer should continue to mature throughout his life, but there is a level of maturity he can reach that can be called spiritual adulthood. The Apostle Paul said that believers could reach a level so that they would not be children any longer. Ephesians 4:14. Spiritual formation is partly accomplished by learning. That is why the Apostle Paul said that a characteristic of immaturity was that they were not ready for advanced doctrine, 1 Corinthians 3:1-2. See also Hebrews 5:12-14. He said that a characteristic of maturity is for believers to be established in doctrine. Because learning is part of spiritual formation, teaching is part of the work of discipleship. Spiritual formation is not accomplished only by learning. The apostle said that spiritual maturity is to be in Christian unity, to have knowledge of the Son of God, and to become like Christ, Ephesians 4:13. This maturity is more than knowledge, and does not come from knowledge alone. Before continuing the lesson, read 2 Peter 1:2-11. This passage is about spiritual development. Notice the key points of this passage. Verse 3. God has provided everything necessary for us to be godly and has called us to Christian virtue. Verse 4. God has given the promise of transforming grace that delivers us from sin and gives us the holy nature of God. Verses 5-7. We should not stop with saving faith, but advance to develop Christian qualities. Verse 8. These qualities will make us have spiritual fruit. Verse 9. The person who does not develop these qualities is not continuing from his deliverance from sin and does not see where he is going. Verses 10-11. Do not rest in assurance of salvation without working to develop Christian qualities. They will establish you in salvation and bring you with great victory into the eternal kingdom of God. Chapter 2 of 2 Peter talks about people who have rejected spiritual development. They want just the name of Christianity. Because they refuse to advance spiritually, they justify sin. They develop false doctrines to support their behavior. Their false doctrine causes new converts to fall back under the power of sin and become worse off than if they had never experienced saving grace at all. 2 Peter 2, 18-22. The epistle ends with a warning. We must avoid being led back into sin by false doctrine and instead focus on growing in grace. 2 Peter 3:17-18. Jesus said in the Great Commission that the work of discipleship is to bring people into obedience to him. Obviously, the person who is learning must obey the truth that he learns. Otherwise, he is not advancing. The purpose of the knowledge is to show him how to please God and to guide the development of his character. If a person continues to learn but does not continue to obey, he is not a disciple. There are many people in churches who have much religious knowledge, but do not demonstrate the life of a mature believer. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Philippians 1:9-11. The Philippian church was a wonderful group of believers, and Paul's letter to them has an atmosphere of joy. In these verses, Paul described spiritual growth for the Philippians. The description is significant because it connects knowledge, discernment, love, and behavior. Paul prayed that their love would increase and that the love would be demonstrated in their discernment of right, so they could choose the attitudes and behaviors that were best. This life would be blameless before God when Jesus returned. Their lives would be full of spiritual fruit that would glorify God. Based on what we have studied, what is a disciple of Jesus? A disciple of Jesus is a believer who is living in obedience to the truth he has learned, earnestly desiring to better understand the will of God, and depending on God's power to develop Christian character and behavior. Now that we understand spiritual formation, how would you describe a person who disciples others? He teaches the truth of the Bible, He is an example of obedience to Jesus. He encourages others to learn, to obey, and to allow God's work within them. The potential of grace. In a previous section, we studied 2 Peter 1, 2-11. In that passage, we learn that God has promised grace that delivers us from the power of sinful desires and gives us a holy nature. That knowledge guides our spiritual growth. Some people believe it is impossible for a person to live without disobeying God. They believe it is impossible for a person to have a holy heart. These ideas affect their understanding of discipleship. Discipleship means to be learning and obeying the commands of Christ. If we do not believe that complete obedience is possible, we find some other way to evaluate a spiritual condition. John Wesley believed that nobody could fulfill God's commands without enabling grace, but he believed that enabling grace is offered to every person. Wesley believed that every sinner has the ability, not by nature, but by enabling grace, to respond to the offer of the gospel. He also believed that every follower of Christ is provided grace to live in complete obedience to God. From Wesleyan theology comes a hermeneutical principle that could be called the promise principle. Wesleyans believe that whatever God commands, he will enable his people to fulfill. This means that every command of Scripture can be viewed as a promise of grace. The promise principle. The following paragraphs are Wesley's explanation of this principle, adapted from John Wesley, Christian Perfection. One common objection is that there is no promise of it, Christian perfection, in the Word of God. But there is a very clear promise that we will all love the Lord our God with all our hearts. We read, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Deuteronomy 30, 6. Equally clear is the word of our Lord, which is no less a promise, though in the form of a command. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." Matthew 22, 37. No words can be stronger than these. No promise can be more definite. Similarly, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew 22, 39. Is as definite a promise as it is a command. And that unlimited promise which rules through the entire gospel age, "I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts," Hebrews 8, 10, turns all the commands into promises, including this one, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus," Philippians 2, 5. This command is equivalent to a promise and gives us reason to expect that he will work in us what he requires of us. The command of God given by St. Peter, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct," 1 Peter 1, 15, implies a promise that we will be holy if we are not unwilling. Nothing can be lacking on God's part. As he has called us to holiness, he is undoubtedly willing, as well as able, to work this holiness in us. For he cannot mock his helpless creatures, calling us to receive what he never intends to give. That he does call us to holiness is undeniable. Therefore, he will give it if we are not disobedient to the heavenly calling. But has he promised to save us from sin while we are in the body? Undoubtedly he has. For a promise is implied in every commandment of God, including, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind," Matthew 22, 37. We should have an expectation of God's grace based on our view of God's character. We expect that whatever God commands, he will enable, since his commands are sincere and can be fulfilled no other way. We can take all of Scripture seriously. We should never distort the plain meaning of biblical statements. The promise principle is honoring to God, for it expects that God has the power and the willingness to work in the believer the holiness to which God calls him. The warnings, promises, and prayers of Scripture should not be ignored. Good theology is best proved by the way it uses Scripture. Is living a holy life possible? Why can the Almighty not sanctify the soul while it is in the body? Can he not sanctify you while you are in this house, as well as outside in the open air? Can the walls of brick or stone prevent him? Neither can these walls of flesh and blood prevent him for one moment from sanctifying you entirely. He can just as easily save you from all sin in the body as out of the body. But has he promised to save us from sin while we are in the body? Undoubtedly he has, for a promise is implied in every commandment of God, including, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." Matthew 22:37. For this and every other commandment is given, not to the dead, but to the living. It is expressed in the words recited above that we should walk in holiness before him all the days of our life. Luke 1:73-75. Source: adapted from John Wesley, Christian Perfection. Many people profess to be Christians for many years, but never get victory over temptation. They grow in knowledge and in ministry skills, but not in the most important thing. The Bible clearly teaches that God's standard for the believer is that he have victory over sin and a holy heart. Titus 2:11-12, Acts 15:9. 1 John 3:2-10, 1 John 5:1-4. If a believer realizes that he is not what God wants him to be, he should immediately and seriously seek for the transforming and empowering work of God's Spirit. The person in the ministry of discipleship must keep the priorities clear. Victory over sin is the first priority. If a person is falling into sin, the discipler must lead him to repentance and victory before anything else can be accomplished.